Okay, I was just waiting for the nod there to make sure we're recording. So, yeah, welcome to today's services. This, of course, is a special holy day, the Feast of Trumpets. And very often on the holy days, I like to start with a question. In other words, why are we here? It's a fair question. Today is Monday. It's a working day for most people, or they may be off shopping or on their golf course or doing something. But not many people today are having a church service, so why are we? Why are we here? And you could say, well, the easy answer is because God commands it. It's the first day of the seventh month, and that's a commanded assembly, as we'll see shortly. We're meeting God at one of his appointed times. Hebrew is Moedim. But why? Why are we doing that? Is there a lesson for us? Does God have some teaching for us on this day? And the answer would be yes. God has specified the date, first day, seventh month. But then God also gives names to his holy days. And this particular day is called the Feast of Trumpets. Why? Why did God give it that name? What lessons are there for us in this day and this name? Well, let's find out. Let's start by turning to Leviticus 23. There's a surprise for you. Leviticus 23, where all the holy days are to be found. And let's read verses 1 and 2. So Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, and then 4. So, and the Lord Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, so this is almost like red letters. This is God speaking. This is God in his own voice. And he says, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of Jehovah God, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And I always say, what if the world believed this one verse? What a different world we live in. Now it says here, these are the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of Jehovah. God says, these are my feasts. So people talk about the Jewish feasts. We don't keep the Jewish feasts. People talk about Moses' feasts. People talk about the feasts of Israel. No, no and no. It says here, these are the feasts of Jehovah God. He says in his own voice here, these are my feasts. These are God's feasts. The world doesn't seem to get that. Verse 4, these are the feasts, or the appointed times, of Jehovah God, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim or declare at their appointed times. Today is one of those appointed times, one of God's holy days. Let's drop down to verses 23 to 25. The earlier verses talk about Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost. We've been through all those already this year, but here we are now where we are to date, verses 23, 24, and 25. Then, look at again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a holy assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. And in the days when there was a temple, etc., you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Well, we don't have a temple or priests or Levites, so we don't do that part. But the day is still there. There is a day one of the seventh month, which is today, if you're following the standard Hebrew calendar. And today it says is a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. That's the name God has given to this holy day. And the question is, what's the significance of giving it that name? Well, the phrase here in English, blowing of trumpets, that's three English words, is a single word in Hebrew. It's the word teruah. That would be T-E-R-U-A-H if you're writing in English letters, which I guess most of us are, Teruah. So the phrase could simply be, today is a Sabbath rest, a memorial of Teruah. So on the first day of the seventh month, God says you and I should have a memorial, a remembrance of Teruah. What is Teruah? Well, you look at any Hebrew dictionary, it will tell you that Teruah means a shout or a blast of war, alarm, or joy. So the word Teruah in Hebrew simply means a shout, a noise, a blast, either of alarm and war, something quite scary, or of joy, something quite good. So therefore, is God just interested that we make a loud noise today? Is that all he wants us to do? Just make a loud noise? You know, in many messianic congregations today, people will bring in the ram's horn, the shofar, and they'll blow it. And that's making a loud noise. Okay, fair enough. But is that all God wants? Just make a loud noise? Or is there something that God wants us to learn on this day, every year, as we go round and round the cycle of holy days? Well, traditionally, people have used made a noise with the ram's horn. They call it the shofar. And it's quite a sort of not a very pleasant noise, I suppose. Or also a silver trumpet. But what are you and I supposed to learn from making a noise on this day, a memorial of Teruah? Well, let's turn to Numbers 29. Read verse 1. So Numbers 29. And verse 1 we read, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's right now today, you shall have a holy convocation or gathering. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets. Okay, the words a day are the Hebrew yom. You're all familiar with Yom Kippur, the day when you can't eat kippers. That's yom. And blowing of trumpets is teruah. So you could simply put here, for you it is Yom Teruah. And that's today's name. In Hebrew, today is called Yom Teruah. You'll often see in calendars and diaries the reference to Rosh Hashanah. That's what the Jews typically call today, Rosh Hashanah, but that's not a biblical term. That's a term the Jews have made up. In Hebrew, that means the chief of the year, the chief of the year, because they start their civil new year today. So they call it Rosh Hashanah. That's not biblical. Biblical is Yom Teruah, the day of a shout. That's today. So what we're going to do is look into the Bible and see how God uses the term teruah, shout, and see what we can learn from that. Because today is a memorial of teruah, of shouting. And there's three different ways we'll see that God uses the term teruah in Scripture. Number one is an alarm of war and calamity and trouble. That sounds quite negative. The second is a shout of joy, sounds more positive. And the third is a warning to you and me. So an alarm of war, a shout for joy, and a warning to us all. So we're going to take it in order and look first of all at what I'm going to call part one. Taking notes, part one, an alarm of war. And it's a regrettable fact that most of man's history has been a history of war, fighting, carnage, destruction. That's just the way we always seem to have been. Some historians have checked and tell us that in the last 3,500 years of recorded history, only about 270 have been completely peaceful. That's not a lot, is it? 3,500 years of war minus 270. And unfortunately, the scriptures tell us that there's much, much more war and trouble and calamity and grief yet to come. Let's look and see what we find. Jeremiah chapter 4. Let's read verses 5 to 8. And we'll see the link between Teruah blasts and warfare. Jeremiah chapter 4. And we'll read verses 5 through 8. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. So here you blow the trumpet, the Hebrew here is shofar. You blow the trumpet, you make this loud noise, this shout, this teruah, and people run into the fortified cities because this is an alarm. This is a warning of war, of calamity. Blow the trumpet, blow the shofar. Alert people, wake them up. Verse 6, set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge. That means hide. Do not delay, it's urgent. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So when you would hear the shofar, in ancient times, it would be a warning. Run, hide. Destruction is coming. This is something scary. It's an alarm of war. The lion, verse 7, has come up from his thicket, talking presumably of Nebuchadnezzar. The destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So when you would hear the shofar, your heart would have palpitations. Your blood would run cold. The teruah, the shout, is something really scary. Look at verses 19 to 21, where Jeremiah explains exactly how he feels. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. You know, my heart's thudding, ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. This is scary. I cannot hold my peace because you've heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, shofar, the alarm of war. And that word is teruah. So Jeremiah heard the shofar. He heard the alarm, the teruah, the shout of war. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly, my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, the shofar? As long as he heard this, you know, poor old Jeremiah's stomach heaved and churned, his blood ran cold, his heart would beat loudly in his ears, because this is scary. Now that's teruah. And today is the memorial of teruah to help us think about what is coming on this earth. Now, you and I have got some advance notice. Most of the world doesn't. And we find that the watchman in ancient times would use trumpets to warn people of coming calamity. Let's look at Ezekiel 33. Read verses 1 through 9. So Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of Jehovah God came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of Israel, speak to the children of your people, sorry, and say to them, when I bring the sword, that's obviously destruction and warfare, upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from the territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, trumpet there is shofar, so obviously a good watchman is going to be alert, awake, looking. When he sees the trouble coming, he should blow the trumpet. And verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he heard the warning, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life or, you know, be delivered. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. The watchman has a job to do. Remain alert and watchful. Blow the trumpet. Give that shout of teruah. Wake the people up. If they pay attention, great. If they ignore the watchman, that's their problem. Verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So we can see here the clear connection between a watchman who blows a trumpet, who raises an alarm, and teruah. They're closely linked. Look at Zephaniah, not Zechariah, Zephaniah chapter 1. If you're using my Bible, that's page 940. It's made it easy for you. There was a lady used to have a Bible that's identical to mine, other than a bit smaller in dimensions, but it was laid out exactly the same, and she was always quite appreciative, and I'd say turn to page 940 for some of these more obscure books. So Zephaniah, I mean, Genesis is quite easy to find.
Just about.
Revelation.
Yeah.
But things like, what, Zephaniah? Obadiah? Habakkuk? Oh, my word, where's that? Anyway, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. Why? For the day of the Lord is at hand. Well, I guess that's sort of future. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests because the day of the Lord is at hand. Verses 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. That's still future, of course. The great day of the Lord hasn't yet arrived. We think it's out there somewhere heading our way very rapidly. So this is a prophecy here of the days somewhere ahead of us. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out in despair. Notice verse 15. That day, the coming day of the Lord, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. This sounds like a pretty bad time, doesn't it? Wrath and trouble and distress and desolation. Notice verse 16, a day of trumpet and alarm. Trumpet is shofar, alarm is teruah. So it's a yom shofar and yom teruah. So actually, today's even named here. This great day of the Lord is a day of teruah against the fortified cities and against the high towers. So the day of the Lord is like a day of teruah. Verse 17, and here's what you associate with a day of teruah, a day of shofar. I'll bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So when you read in the Old Testament various references to teruah, the trumpet, you find lots of cries of war and alarm and darkness and devastation and destruction. Ooh, scary stuff. Okay, let's move on to the New Testament. Now, when you get to the New Testament, there are references to trumpets. They are not the term teruah, because it couldn't really be, that's a Hebrew term, and the New Testament we know is written in Greek. So the Greek word for a trumpet is pronounced salpinx, but you write it S-A-L-P-I-G-X, looks like salpigs, but it's salpinx, I believe. And we're going to turn to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have seven seals, seven polar bears, seven sea lions. No, seven seals, seven penguins, not seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, and a few other sevens as well, seven heads and seven spirits. Lots of sevens in the book of Revelation, but there are seven trumpets of relevance to today. The Feast of Trumpets, there are seven very special trumpets in the book of Revelation. So let's turn to Revelation 8 and see what Jesus tells us here. Book of Revelation, there's a revelation from God the Father to Jesus, to John, to you and to me. And in among it, in among all the various symbols, there are seven trumpets. Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2, just to set the scene. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
Don't you dare.
And we mustn't point out that probably means there aren't any women in heaven. Otherwise, you wouldn't have silence for half an hour. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given, there we are, seven trumpets. How does God use trumpets? Well, in the Old Testament, we saw references to trumpets are a warning of war and calamity and devastation and darkness and destruction. All very pleasant stuff. What about trumpets here in the book of Revelation? Well, let's read verses 6 through 13, which gives us the first four trumpets. The first angel, verse 7, sounded his trumpet, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Oops. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So that's pretty devastating to the world's vegetation. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of ships were destroyed. So something like small asteroid, a huge meteor, something burning, crashes into the oceans and kills lots of the creatures and turns the waters into like blood. Horrible. Verse 10. Then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, another meteor or asteroid or something, comet perhaps, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. Absinthe,
if you like.
And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter or became toxic. So this is not a pleasant time to be around, is it? Vegetation, the seas, the oceans, the ocean creatures, the fish, the fresh water, the lakes. You can't drink any longer, apparently. The water's poisonous. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Strange heavenly signs. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. You think this is bad? The angel says, wait till you see what's coming next. Woe, woe, woe. The voice translation of verse 13 says, woe, 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 horror, disaster, calamity to the earth dwellers. Now, this sounds very much like the Old Testament teruah. Here's trumpets blowing and it's absolute destruction and devastation across much of the earth. Let's read in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So if you don't have that seal, these locusts are after you. I don't think they're locusts. These locusts come out of the bottomless pit. These locusts have power like scorpions, which I guess could, you know, sting you and poison you and cause your body to be inflamed. And these locusts only pick on people who are not protected by God. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill people, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So pain, inflammation, swelling, agony. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, yet death will flee from them. This is scary stuff. I have a speculation that what's called locusts here are some types of demon creatures from hell. They may look like insects, but they're obviously poisonous, toxic. And you'll see why I say that in a moment. Read verses 10 through 12. Still the same fifth angel, still these locusts. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And the power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. So these locusts are governed by an angel from hell, Abaddon, Apollyon. The margin says that means destroyer. So these are under the governance, the direction of a evil spirit being, the destroyer. So I think they're quite likely to be some type of horrific demon or similar spiritual creature. Verse 12, one war is past of the woes, three wars. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Well, these trumpets are not bringing much good news, are they? This is all pretty horrible stuff. Verses 13 through 21, then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So something happening around the Euphrates area, which if you've been listening recently to the sort of Bible studies we've been doing, this is in Muslim territory. This is in Syria and Iraq, and not too far from Iran. This is what you'd expect if Islam has a large part to play in these end times. Anyway, verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, year, were released to kill a third of mankind. That's quite a high percentage of deaths and destruction, calamity and woe associated with trumpets. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Well, you have to hear it. Can't really count 200 million quite quickly. But somebody says there's 200 million there, John. Okay, got that? Got the detail, yeah? And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. This is all goes very, very clear, very plain. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. So even with all this punishment and carnage and devastation and destruction, you can't get through to these people. They are so deceived by, you know, the powers out there that they're just, you can't get to them. Right up to this stage, with all of this happening, these people, you cannot get to them. So it's certainly pretty plain so far. They're looking at trumpets, teruah, salpinks. It's associated with massive destruction, calamity. This particular few chapters here, we're talking about the environment being destroyed, forests, trees, lakes, streams, rivers, the sea, mankind, one-third dying here alone in this last few verses. Society at this stage, the world at this stage, will be in almost near ruin. So, Yom Teruah, a warning of troubles to come. Especially the trumpets that line up just before Jesus' return. So, does that mean Yom Teruah is simply a day of bad news and destruction? Thankfully, no. Because I said there were three meanings, that was meaning number one, which brings us on nicely to part two.
And
part two is logical, yeah. Part two, Yom Teruah, also pictures just about the best news ever for mankind. Because here, today, is possibly the greatest day that you and I will ever experience. Yom Teruah today is possibly the best news planet Earth will ever enjoy. Because beginning, when today is fulfilled at long, long last, after all those years of destruction, begins a world of peace. A world of plenty, a world of prosperity, a world of good music, of art, of happy families, of good health, well-being, longevity, no more war, no more violence, no more sickness, thank God, no more politics. Because today pictures the day when Jesus becomes king of this world. King of kings, and when God's kingdom is finally established after all those thousands of years. So we've read there of six trumpets, which brings us to the seventh trumpet, the final trumpet. Look at Revelation 11. Let's read verses 15 to 18. There are seven trumpets, six picture destruction, and the seventh, depends which side of the fence you're on. For most of us, it's great news. For some people, it won't be. Verse 15, chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded. So we're still in trumpets. This is still Yom Teruah. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, if you're a believer, this is the best verse in the Bible almost. Because when that seventh trumpet blows, pictured by Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, all the kingdoms of this world become God's. He takes them over. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because finally you have taken your great power and reigned. It's been a long time coming, but when that trumpet blows, God takes over. God is in charge. God's kingdom begins. Verse 18, the nations were angry. They were enraged. So some of us will be very happy on this day. Some won't be. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. And that's good news for us. Our reward has arrived. Great. And should destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, not so good if you're a destroyer of the earth, because God hasn't finished with you yet. So the kingdoms of the world become God's kingdoms, Jesus' kingdoms, when that seventh trumpet blows. And that seventh trumpet brings in the fulfillment of many, many, many prophecies of the Old Testament in particular, that one day God's Messiah would come and reign on the earth and establish God's great kingdom. The seventh trumpet begins that. Look at Daniel 7. Pick up a couple of three of these old prophecies. Daniel 7. And let's read verses 13 to 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, we know, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So Jesus here, the Lord Jesus, takes over the dominions of the whole world, peoples, nations, languages, forever. Notice verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here, the kingdom is given to Jesus, and here, the kingdom is given to the saints. That would be you and me. And when do these kingdoms become our Lord's and his Christ's? At the seventh trumpet. So when the seventh trumpet blows, verse 14 and verse 27 become real. So this is good news for a saint. Good news to the whole world, really. Obviously, the destroyers don't like it, but you know, they'll soon be taken care of. Let's turn to Matthew 24, beginning in verse 11. Matthew 24 is the Olivet prophecy, one of the longest passages that Jesus spoke. A lot of people don't like prophecy, and it's a distraction, and you should get on with living right. Well, you should get on with living right, I agree with that. But actually, Jesus' longest passage was all about prophecy in the end time. So here we are in Matthew 24. Verses 11 through 16. Then, at this end time, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, which is why we have to be alert. Why looking at prophecy is quite important, because we're told by Jesus himself that at the end time, when things are all going a-hopping and a-popping, there will be a lot of deception then. So if you're not paying attention, you know, anyway. Verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see, if you're paying attention, if you're watching, if you know what Daniel talked about, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then Matthew adds in brackets, whoever reads, let him understand. Well, there's no excuse for us. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. To the mountains. When you see that happening, when you see the abomination there where it should not be there, you think, that's what Daniel talked about. I've read about that. I've studied that. I know about that. When you see that, get out of there. If that's where you are, scarper, in a hurry, urgent. Verse 21 and 22, for then, when the abomination is perceived, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. This is a time of trouble and calamity unlike any other, any time. If we thought the Second World War was bad, though the killing, this is far worse. So once the abomination is there, it triggers this great tribulation for about 3.5 years, as we know. And unless God intervened, it looks like mankind would pretty much destroy himself. Verse 29 to 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we get the abomination of desolation, it triggers the great tribulation. Verse 29, immediately after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, especially those on the wrong side, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will do what? He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So after the tribulation, after the destruction, Jesus returns and sends out his angels with a great trumpet to gather together his elect. So I think when we hear that trumpet, we are going to say, whoopee, at long last, after all those years, after witnessing so much destruction. Can you hear that trumpet? Oh, I hear that trumpet. Our time has arrived. So for you and me, if we're on the right side, then that trumpet blast is the best news ever. For us, Yom Teruah brings the best and the greatest hope we've got, that trumpet blast, as we are gathered together to the Lord Jesus, which we'll also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, starting in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or have died already, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who are dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. We know what a shout is, a teruah. Yeah, a shout, a blast. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, because, says Paul, the day is coming when Jesus is returning with a great shout, which in Hebrew would be a teruah, with an archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, the trumpet of God. We know that's the seventh trumpet. And when you and I hear that trumpet, fantastic. Now, Jesus is going to be pretty excited too, I would suspect. It says he comes back with a shout. The Lord descends with a shout, you know, glory, amen. It's here. At long last, Jesus can now rule. And if you think about it, you know, if you were Jesus, once this trumpet blows, once the dead in Christ are raised, then Jesus can meet up again with people that he was very close to. The beloved disciple, John. That was Jesus' beloved disciple. He's going to meet Peter again and have some, you know, good time. Going to meet with Paul. Going to meet with his mother, Mary. Going to meet with Mary Magdalene, Lois. Going to meet with Moses, King David. Going to meet with Elijah, Noah. So I think Jesus will be pretty excited that at long last he's back to meet all these people. And we'll be excited too. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection chapter. Again, it specifies a trumpet blast and all the good things that happen for those who are God's elect. Not so good if you're not one of the elect. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You and I can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, because we're flesh and blood. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We just read that. And we, who are alive, shall be changed. If we're going to enter the kingdom of God, which is when the seventh trumpet blows, all the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ at the seventh trumpet, you can't enter that kingdom as a human being. Flesh and blood can't. Paul says so. You can't. We're corruptible today. Our bodies age, regrettably. You know, gravity takes over. Things sag. Lines appear. Bones, joints creak. This body is no use for the kingdom. So we're corruptible and we decay. But verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on, whoop-de-doo, incorruption. This mortal must put on, be clothed with immortality. That's you and me. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal body has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. At this trumpet blast, the dead in Christ are raised, and those of us who are alive, if we are, will be changed and have immortal, glorified spirit bodies. Life forevermore. And of course, once Jesus is back as king of his kingdom, once his brothers and sisters have got their new spirit bodies all around him, then of course the world can move forward into its time of peace and, you know, the beautiful world to come, the world tomorrow, with all these spirit beings, Jesus and the family. So it's great news. The Feast of Trumpets, those trumpets, picturing Christ taking over the kingdoms of the world with his saints. Great news. So does that mean that we can all just relax? Do nothing? Just sort of hang about and wait for Jesus to return? Not quite, because I said there are three parts to the story. So part three, moving in sequence. Trumpets is also a shout to us now to awake and to be ready. Because although I find it a little bit surprising, when you read Jesus' words, it's fairly obvious there are going to be problems at the end time. Too many, it seems, are going to slumber at the end. I find that a little bit surprising. You think, well, surely we're all watching and hopeful and ready, but apparently that's not going to be the case. So every year, Feast of Trumpets is a shout of warning to us all. Look at Mark 13. Mark 13, let's read verses 24 to 37. So Mark 13. Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. And this is Jesus talking to believers, disciples, that would be people like you and me. So picking up here in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. And then Matthew tells us a great trumpet will be blown. Verse 28, now learn the parable from the fig tree. So Jesus has been talking about his return, about his coming back, about the great tribulation. He says now, verse 28, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You can read the signs of the times. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the very door, so you and I should be able to see what's in the prophecies. Verse 32, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. Now, to say take heed, that means watch out. That means be careful, guys. Take heed, watch. I told you, you'll see things happening. You need to be watching for them. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So we'll see a couple more instances in a moment. You know, Jesus seems to be implying there's a potential problem here. Because even though his return is evident and you can see the signs of the times, he just says, I'm telling you, you take heed, you pay attention, you watch. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, read verses 35 to 40. Luke 12, 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. That would mean you're alert. You're paying attention. You're not fast asleep or watching the telly. So the master's back knocking at the door and you don't know he's there because you're busy, you know, Strictly Come Dancing turned up or something. You've got to be ready at his return. As soon as he knocks, boom, you're there. So verse 35, let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. The voice translation there says, I'm not just talking theory. There is urgency in all this. You should be wide awake and on your toes. So the implication is this is something you should be alert to. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, you know, ready, prepared, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's some things here that I don't fully understand, but certainly the warning is clear. We need to be very watchful and very alert. There's things going on that we should be alert to. Look at chapter 21 of Luke. Turn to chapter 21 of Luke. The Olivet prophecy passage again. And reading verses 29 to 36. So Luke 21 and verses 29. And you can see this appears quite a number of times. We're just looking at a selection here. But Jesus is working quite hard to warn us all not to slumber and sleep. And you'd think surely we'd all be excited and paying attention and on top of it all, and yet something's going wrong here with God's people. Verse 29, and he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Pretty obvious to you. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God occurs at the seventh trumpet blast. There's a few trumpets come before it. When you see these things happening, now of course if we're not looking for them, if we don't know what they are, I guess we'll just go straight on by. But he says, verse 31, when you see these things happening, know the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Here we go again, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, or dissipation, the margin says, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Is that possible? Must be. Because Jesus says, take heed, watch out. If you get distracted by the cares of this life, it's possible that this end time could come on you unexpectedly. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is a trap. The animal is making his way down the path in the jungle towards the watering hole of an evening, doesn't realize necessarily there's a trap there. Some hunter has laid, a sort of a snare. And the animal is walking along as he's done day after day after day, down to the watering hole in the cool of the evening, puts his foot down and boom! Instantly, in a moment, he's trapped. And the hunter may, of course, kill him. So that's what a snare is. It's something that you don't see, something that is concealed, and just in a moment it's got you. And verse 35 says it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, it shouldn't come as a snare to God's people. If we're watching, if we're alert, and he says, Jesus, verse 36, watch, therefore. I mean, can Jesus do any more? Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch, pray, take heed, be alert. And that's addressed to you and me. That's addressed to the believers. The world won't see it coming. The world will be trapped in a snare. We should not be. We should be awake and alert and on top of the job. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6 for our second last scripture. That gives you hope. Soon be over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Being merciful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Only one to go. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6. You remember 1 Thessalonians 4 was about Jesus' return and the great trumpet and the dead in Christ rising first, so it's still in the context of that. These chapter breaks are not actually biblical. So when it says chapter 5, it's really just a continuation of that preceding few verses about Jesus' return and the shout of the Lord and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God and the resurrection and so on. Verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, the time of Christ's return, the time of the trumpet blowing and the dead in Christ rising first. Those times and seasons, says Paul, I don't need to write to you about that. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Well, it will to the world. It shouldn't to you and me, but it might. For when they say, that's the people in the world, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they, folk in the world, shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You should not be surprised. You should not be caught out. It will take the world by surprise, like a thief breaking into a home in the darkness of the night. The world doesn't see it coming. But you should see it coming. It should not overtake you as a thief, because, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So you can look in a number of places, and Jesus is always saying the same, or Paul here repeating Jesus, when you get to the end of the age, you need to watch and be alert and be sober-minded, Otherwise, you'll be caught in a trap, in a snare. It will catch you out like a thief in the night. So don't. So for you and I, in this third part of what Yom Teruah pictures, you and I can take Yom Teruah every year as an annual wake-up call. A shout to us to be alert and watchful, particularly as we move right into the end times. It's especially important because it appears to be the case that the nearer you get, for some reason, the more people are going to drop off. I don't know why currently, but that's what it implies. Okay, for our final scripture, let's turn to Romans 13 and read verses 10 through 13. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning verse 10. So cutting slightly into Paul's sort of passage, but if you're not careful, you end up at chapter 1, verse 1. You can't pick all of that up. So cutting in slightly, apologies, Paul. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, you know, live in love, live right, in other words. Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts. So when Paul says here, you know, verse 11, it's high time you and I woke up because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, of course it is. I don't care how long you've been around the church, it's nearer than when you first believed. For some people, you know, there's the lady that we've often kept the night to be remembered with, who was, I think her first Passover was 1959 or 60. Well, that's a long time ago. Her salvation is much, much, much nearer than when she first believed. For some of us, it might be 40 years ago, 45 years ago, 35 years ago, 25 years ago. The point is, all of us are much nearer. The night is far spent. Jesus' return, I don't know. Is it 4 years away? 5 years away? Is it 20 years away? I have no idea. But I do know there's a great risk of God's people falling asleep at precisely the time that we all ought to be alert and awake. So, okay, that's more or less it. Summary, Teruah is a shout of alarm, trouble and war, or a shout of rejoicing for God's kingdom is underway, or for you and I, it may well be a shout to wake up, be alert, and look forward to the events which lie just ahead of us. So I guess my final comment would be, you know what, brethren? Let's be ready. And with that, we'll conclude today's service.